Daniel. I am thoroughly enjoying this. It's a book I've never preached on. And so last week we did the introduction, we did Daniel 1. And I just want to give you a summary. First of all, just the book of Daniel. It comes to us in two parts. The first part is historical narrative, which means it's story. And you hear a lot about four characters, but there's one who's primary, of course, right? But there's four characters. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they're Hebrew names. It's a lot about their faithfulness, pointedly when they're challenged. And they're asked to do certain things, and they say no. And they take a little bit of a different direction. So they display a lot of faith, integrity, humility, courage. And the second half is mostly prophetic visions, all right? So it gets a little strange. As you hear these apocalyptic visions, sometimes you get an interpretation. Sometimes you almost have a repeat vision with similar things. And today we actually get a precursor. This is like a precursor to what's coming in the second half of the book of Daniel. But as I said, I'm amazed at the way God wove the songs together today, because we spoke in one of the songs about God's sovereignty. And if there's anything that comes through loud and clear, it is that God is a sovereign God. And the book of Daniel showcases God's sovereignty over history. Yes, you can believe it. I know we doubt it from time to time. Circumstances, where we see ourselves, sometimes the state of the world or even our own country. We're like, who's really in control here? Or things happen in your life, right, that are tragic or hard or difficult, and you wonder. The book of Daniel tells us over and over again in every story that comes and the visions that are there that God is sovereign over history, kingdoms, empires, doesn't matter what it is. His kingdom is all in all and will be over all. That's the bottom line. Sweeping promises of the future characterized by redemption and hope. So, Daniel 1, Act 1, and I want to do this relatively quickly. But last week, the Israelites were carried into Babylonian captivity. And Daniel, come on, baby, come on. There you go. Daniel and his friends are some of those that are carried off. They're selected for a 3-year training program, an audition for service in King Nebuchadnezzar's court, should they rise to the top, the cream of the crop. As they are required to eat the food of the king's table, Daniel and his friends ask for a special diet as a substitute in order to not defile themselves. That's what the text says. It's a risky ask, by the way. We talked about that last week. And the king's attendant is favorable to Daniel's plan, and he gives him, actually, a risky grace, because now his name's on the line as well. And this special ask of Daniel and his friends gives an opportunity for God to work, okay? An opportunity for God to show his glory. Because a diet of vegetables and water, they should have looked worse. I know we think, hey, that's a better diet, but they would have looked worse in terms of the king's eyes of what he wants to see in his officials. After 10 days of the substitute meal plan, they look better, they perform better than those who were eating from the king's table. They're elevated to service of the king, given by God special aptitude over and above the others. Already we've seen that God is the main character, the main actor in the text. I know it says Daniel, but it's God, and the book says it over and over. And we also see clearly that Daniel and his friends have chosen in their faith in Yahweh, their Lord and their God, in the promises of old, the covenants made to their people, the call of commitment that they've made, that they are choosing to serve the Lord. So there's clarity there for them. Already, right? No compromise, deciding to do what is good and right, regardless of the outcome. Integrity, already we see that they're not going to submit to any practice of defilement. Humility. All of the glory goes to God and God alone. It's great to hear Peter say that a couple times this morning. All glory to God. All the time and all the time. And then there's courage. Already at great personal risk, right? The decisions that they have made, something as simple as consumption of food and drink, and they seek to remain faithful to God. And what happens? King Nebuchadnezzar elevates the four of them to special status and service in the king's court. Now on to chapter 2 for today. Another risky ask, a risky grace, all of it making room for God to work, and he does. Okay? So Daniel 2, in a nutshell, leading up to our story, King Nebuchadnezzar has a disturbing dream. Remember, Daniel and his friends are already elevated to service in the king's court, and King Nebuchadnezzar demands its interpretation of his special court of interpreters with the penalty of death if they're unable. Well, you're like, okay, you know, someone can give a shot, right, at interpreting this dream, right? So he demands not only that they interpret the dream, but then he asks the impossible. He says, before you interpret the dream, I want you to tell me what the dream was. Who can do that? It's impossible. And this is exactly what all the wise men tell him. Yet when Daniel hears about the decree, because he says, if you can't do it, you're all going to be killed. Imagine that. It's impossible. When Daniel finds out, what is his first reaction? Well, one, he prays to God. He steps out with another risky ask, and he is given a risky grace. Not a lot of time, but some time, he asks for. And all this is doing is making room for God to work. Because let's just read the text. Normally I have you stand, all right, but the texts are so long, I don't want you falling over, okay? So here's the text for today, and then we'll have our high schoolers and children, they can go to their time of deeper discipleship too. Chapter 2, in the second reign, a year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. This is the first response. Tell us the dream. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut to pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more, they replied, a second time now, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll interpret it. The king answers again, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. True or false? I'm going to say true. I know what you're saying by answering false, okay? Stick with me. I'm going to say true. That's a true statement. There's no one on earth who can do this. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. True? I'm going to say true again. You guys can say false. It's all right. Listen to this phrase. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. What about the one true God? Does he live among humans? Whew. who do you know this God to be? Jesus. Statement's true. God's. But there is a God who does. Going on, verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. The men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So when Arioch, the one who's carrying out this command, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Why?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time. That is a risky ask, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Does Daniel know what the dream is at this point? Does he know what it means? He is sticking his neck out. I'm going to ask why when we go a little deeper later. Why? You know what this... At this, Daniel went to the king, asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. You know what this sounds like to me? This sounds like Abraham, who, when God's judgment was coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah, he goes and bargains with God, almost, right? Like he has compassion. I think Daniel has a lot of compassion here. Not just to save his own life, but the life of his friends, and I think the life of all the pagan magicians. Compassion. Perhaps, right? Again, it's not in the text, but perhaps. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I think that's compassion. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And look, what's Daniel's response? By the way, who revealed the dream? Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, listen, I think this is so cool. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. Do you hear the sovereignty? He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Don't execute the wise men. Take me to the king. I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." Now think about that. Boy, a lot of opportunity to take on some self-glory. In fact, Arioch gives it to him. "I found a man who can do this." As the king said to Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, that was his Babylonian name, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Listen to Daniel's response. "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But," this is one of the big buts in Scripture, "but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there," stick with me, I know it's a long text today, "your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom or anything else of anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you was a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now I will interpret it for the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. Is it capitalized or small? What? Oh, that's good. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, who's given it? In your hands he has placed all mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, wherever they live. He has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, isn't this great? He's receiving all this honor, and what does he do? He thinks about his friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were appointed administrators over the province of Babylon while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. So, and I want to notice some things with you, and I'm going to give you a couple opportunities just to be able to speak a few words to someone close to you, all right? So this isn't pressure, but it's a little bit more like, hey, you have a chance to dialogue with each other just a little bit. I'm going to tell you something I noticed in this text, and I know it's going to echo again next week with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. It already is from chapter 1, but it's echoing again. In several ways, when Daniel asks for a test of only eating water and vegetables, he makes room for God to work. He doesn't really know what the outcome will be. He steps out in personal risk to himself to do it. And just as with the king's attendant in chapter 1, where his request is granted, so too in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, has made up his mind. You can't do this, you're going to die. He sends people out to actually carry it out, and he says, wait, let me talk to King Nebuchadnezzar. Do you think that's risky? I do. But he does it. Daniel's character and trustworthiness in relationships is probably already known, actually. He responds with wisdom and tact, the text. That's who he is. And so when he seeks an audience with King Nebuchadnezzar, I think King Nebuchadnezzar is already predisposed to receive Daniel, wants to hear what he has to say because of his character, his history, his trustworthiness. Now, I'm making an assumption there, but I think that's very possible. Yes, God is opening up all these doors. Chapter 2, Arioch comes to him and he speaks to him with wisdom and tact, simply says, why? And then says, can you give me some time? And Nebuchadnezzar grants it. A risky ask. a risky grace almost too, if you think about it, on Nebuchadnezzar's part. So let me ask. Oh, can you get my PowerPoint back up or something like that? I'll tell you what I'm after. What makes the request of King Nebuchadnezzar so outrageously difficult? This can be obvious, okay? What is it? What makes this request so obviously, outrageously difficult? Tell him the dream. There is no way anyone can do that unless they have some divine special revelation. It's not humanly possible. Impossible. Oh, trying to forward it now too. Just forward it and okay, maybe I, oh, I got it. Thank you. Impossible. Okay. Did you hear what we sang this morning? Now to him who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power and riches and glory. Where's that from? Anybody? Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more. Daniel does not know the dream. He doesn't know the interpretation. He asks for his friends and pleads with them, get on your knees and pray. Everyone knows it's impossible. So, let's look at Scripture a minute and just talk about it. We also sang about this in some different ways. Amazing. Thank you, God, for bringing that together. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, is told she's going to have a baby, and this baby will be the Son of the Most High, she says, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Impossible. Here's the reply. Essentially, nothing is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. What is more, even Elizabeth will have a child in her old age. She's beyond childbearing years, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Do you hear the echoes of Daniel? I'll give you a few more. As the angels in human form visit Abraham and Sarah, I mean, talk about an echo of what the angel said, which is an echo of Daniel as well. They're told they're going to have a child in their old age. And they both said, by the way, I know it says in Hebrews, by faith, right, Abraham, but I got to tell you, the text in Genesis, when they were told that, we like to think, Sarah laughed. Oh, she laughed. Laughed so heartily that in the Hebrew says, fell on the ground. Did Abraham laugh? Go back and read the text. He fell over laughing so hard. What do we know? Sarah became pregnant, had a child. But it's no way impossible. Impossible. Jesus, when he teaches about the kingdom of God in conjunction with wealth, said, "Truly it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." You see, there's something about this that sounds kind of impossible. The disciples think it's impossible. They respond very interestingly. They say, that sounds very difficult. I don't know if that can happen or could even be achieved, or that's a hard word. And Jesus said to them, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So, in our text today, these words come from Daniel. His faith in Yahweh shines. He's faced with an impossible situation. Not only interpret the dream, tell me what the dream was, and Daniel's response, no human can do this. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. But wait, doesn't God do the impossible all the time? If you really think about it. In the beginning, he said, "Let there be," and there was. Out of nothing, That's impossible. Out of chaos, order, design, beauty, purpose, calling. That's impossible. God turns the Nile to blood. That's impossible. He parts the Red Sea so his people can cross on dry ground. And then all of the enemies of Israel in hot pursuit. Send manna from heaven. Quail beyond number in the wilderness. Water that comes from a rock. And the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. We sang that this morning. God does the impossible. And then there's the Son of God, Jesus. He calms a storm with a word. He casts out demons with a word. He heals the blind, the lame, the leper with a word. Impossible. Jesus stands before the grave of Lazarus. He is long gone dead, by the way. His spirit has departed, according to any Jewish belief of lingering around the grave for a few days. Gone. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And he does. Impossible. God is the revealer of mysteries to Nebuchadnezzar, to Daniel, to all of us today. God is revealing a mystery about the kingdom of God. Now, today, we have some more time, right, to look at the text together, and we're going to do a little bit more of that. But today, I've actually got bonus material talking about the kingdom of God, because if it doesn't come out today, it'll come out in the coming weeks, especially in the visions towards the end of Daniel, because this concept of the kingdom of God is something that you and I have to have absolute rock-solid understanding about. What does it mean? What does it look like when the kingdom of God comes? What does it mean in the midst of our troubles and our trials and our struggles? What is this thing about the kingdom of God? And I got to tell you, Daniel is like, whoo, it'll blow your mind. The kingdom of God. It's alive and well. It's growing. What is the kingdom of God? I'm just going to give you a few things, and there's much more, but just a teaser today. It's a posture of expectancy. God will make all things right. It's the belief of faith and trust and surrender like a child to God. It's the hope of one who is bigger and greater, more wonderful than can be imagined, as Ephesians says, who does the impossible all the time. I got to tell you, our text of the quarter is coming up next week, okay? And this is a doozy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're before, right? Nebuchadnezzar, they won't bow down to the statue. They just decide. It's our integrity. We have clarity about this, who we love and we serve. We don't bow down to it's the first commandment, by the way. No other gods. And we're going to remain faithful to that. And they say, King, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. That's faith. I think that's the kingdom of God in the human heart. That kind of clarity, commitment, integrity, courage, humility. They're not cocky about it. Daniel shows so much humility throughout. It's stunning, actually. So, I'm going to bring it down to the human level. And I want to just ask you this question, and you just speak with a person near you if you have an idea about it, all right? And it's okay. You can, if someone's not quite near you, just make a little movement towards someone if you can. And think about this question, and then I'm going to give you just about 30 seconds to think about it. And don't worry about wrong or right answers, just whatever comes to you. I gave you one thought I had. You can even echo that or further it. But what motivates Daniel to step forward? Okay? What do you think motivates Daniel? I'm not sure it's directly in the text. And go ahead. If you got it, just go ahead and Say something to your neighbor. You could also say, that was a great game last night, but then move on. All right, that's good, okay? I'm sorry it's so short. Okay. I think I said that one of the things that motivates Daniel, I think it's compassion. To have a decree like this, I mean, just think about this, okay? Today we have these same kind of dilemmas, right? Are you a Christian? Are you non-Christian? What does that mean for relationships? What do we share? What can we actually get down to on a level of life together? And do you think that Daniel, in this time of being with all of these king's court and the musician, I mean, they live in spaces together. They eat meals together. They do all these kind of things. Do you think he doesn't have relationships with all of these, even though they may be not believers in Yahweh at all? Do you think he loves them? I think so. Now, let me hear from you. If you've got something maybe a little bit different than that, what would you say? Or some way of affirming it that you think from the text. Anyone would just want to venture something. Muffy. To show the power of God. That's definitely already happened in the text. Making room for God to work. I find that stunning. It's like a step of faith, because he didn't have the dream, he didn't have the interpretation. Is that? Yes. Yes. Provide an opportunity for God to work to the point where the king acknowledges Yahweh as God of gods and Lord of kings. Did you catch that? Lord of, I think, small kings, maybe. Another one. Anybody? Vince. What's that, Bev? Yeah. Really shows a lot about Daniel, right, and his trust, his faith, that wow, this is kind of challenging. I could be dead in a day. In fact, the guy comes to do it, I think. Ariok comes. Seems to be. So I think you're right. Vince. Yeah. You know, Vince, I like that. It is pragmatic. He's like, well, what do I have to lose? What do I have to lose? Daniel already has some audience with the king, right? Chapter 1. You got to think of the text of the context. Chapter 1. And then chapter 2. Oh my. Chapter 3. Oh wow. Chapter 4, 5, 6. Lion's den. Okay, it's coming. Anyone else? I'll give one more. Barb and then Val. Exactly. I would say a lot of probably assimilated into the culture. And I mean, you do that anyway. We all do that, right? If you're an immigrant in a culture, you assimilate in different ways. But when it comes to faith in your God, there may be some things you don't. And he was holding on to that. Thank you, Val. Yeah. Yes, I like it. Like it all. Daniel demonstrates incredible character, faith. Sure, he wants to preserve his own life. He's definitely thinking about the lives of others, his friends. I have down here a text that came to my mind. Of those things that remain are faith, hope, and love, right? I think it says the greatest of these is love. Daniel demonstrates faith, making room for God to work. Daniel is motivated by love. I wonder, do you guys think as an application of today's message that potentially what could come out of it is, you know you're faced with difficulties. You don't have the answers to them. You're challenged by whatever it may be or the things that are surrounding you that you see, whatever it may be, challenges to faith. Do you have a faith enough to just say, you know what, I'm just going to ask God for some time? We'd like to have things answered like right now, right? Interesting step of faith. Just say, God, would you give some time for this or that or whatever? Lord, would you reveal to me what it is you'd have me do? Who's the main actor and character in this story of Daniel? I mean, it's the book of Daniel, after all. Who is it? Thank you. It's God. If you look in the text, it's pretty stunning, right? If I were to ask you to go back and look at when they plead for mercy, who do they plead for mercy to? God of heaven. Daniel even says, no human can do this, but the God of heaven can. And the God of heaven reveals the mystery to Daniel. This is clear. And then Daniel praises the God of heaven, and his prayer is profound. I think it's one, I've memorized different scripture. You guys know that, right? Over time and stuff. It's one of the spiritual disciplines that helps me. I think we should all commit this little prayer about God's sovereignty to memory. Because the things that are said here are so profound. God changes times and seasons. Do you think about that as we get a rainy day with snow in the mountains? God does that. God deposes and raises up kings. Do you trust that? God reveals deep and hidden things. He is light and exposes darkness. The God of heaven gives wisdom, power, and makes known. He also says, not that I have greater wisdom, Nebuchadnezzar, rather that God makes known. And actually in doing so, is known. I like that. Daniel says, God of heaven has given me this. And the God of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, has given you dominion, power, and might, and glory. Wow. The God of heaven will set up his kingdom that will never be destroyed and endure forever. A double wow. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So don't be misled. Daniel is not the main character. He's a God's faithful servant, but it's God. So we're going to be wrapping it up here soon. So what, right? So what? I'll give you a few things. God is the revealer of mysteries. You have a mystery you need revealed or something you're puzzled by? God is the revealer of mysteries. Now, I was saying something that actually it was kind of in what Val said triggered it to me. It's like sometimes God works right through sort of human other people who believe and have faith, right, in our life. Yeah, God's working sometimes through another person. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we ask, like, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. You guys have heard me say this before. I'm so convinced of this. What do you mean? You don't know. Have you searched this? Because everything we need to know for life and godliness, for faith, for integration, right, into life and living, it doesn't mean we know everything about everything, but we know everything we need to know. It's right here. Sometimes people, I don't know what God's will is for my life or what I should do here. Well, it's like, you know, do what Daniel does. God, give me some time. Hey, would you pray for me? There's something I'm struggling with and what I'd like to have an answer for. Could you pray with me that God would reveal something? And then in the meantime, you dive in. You step forward in faith. You try to trust and surrender, right, what it is. But one thing about Daniel that's coming through, and it already comes through here, is what is going to endure and last forever? What will never be destroyed? God's kingdom. God's kingdom is growing. God's kingdom is here. Actually, sometimes despite what our eyes see, God's kingdom is here, God's world, and God's kingdom is here. So when we pray like God's kingdom come, God's will be done, right? We have a hope and a faith, and we trust and we live in love to the day that God will make it so. That God will make it so. Yeah. Yeah, right? God did not reveal the dream or the interpretation until he asked for it. I love it, too, that he asked his friends. He didn't do this by himself. You know what we're going to see next chapter? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They stand together. There's something to that. But I think your point, Roland, is right. He asked for it. He surrendered, trusted, and then God gave it. So God's kingdom is coming. It's near. It's here. We're going to pray here in a minute. I want to say some things, though, about, you know, sometimes, you know, it's like you hear sermons, and we were taught in seminary never to preach a sermon like this, right? Where you preach a sermon, you're like, okay, be like Daniel. Okay. But there are some things we can learn, right? You've heard this too, right? Dare to be a Daniel. Well, I think, why don't we dare to put our trust in God? Right? Okay, dare to be. I get it, right? I get what my professors are saying. This is about God's glory. But listen to this. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah continue to inspire us. Their clarity of whose they are and whom they serve. Their integrity, a life of prayer. Their compassion for others, their character in dealing with others. Their humility, willing to lay down their life for others. You know, Daniel going before King Nebuchadnezzar, this isn't no easy thing. The guy holds the power of life and death in his hands with a word. King Neb. He shows in the compassionate response to the king's decree. I mean, he just simply says, why the harsh decree? What's going on? You wonder if it speaks to his heart and soul. King Nebuchadnezzar is a human being. What's going on? Their courage. It goes without saying, Daniel remains calm in the face of death. Daniel once again comes before the king under threat of his life. God's the main actor. Would you join me in prayer? And then let's stand. And as I pray, I'll finish with trying to pick a good pitch. Or actually, Sid, I'm going to rely on you today. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, all right? So the one that praise God from whom all, okay? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for I thank you for all the people who are serving and sort of this new structure. I thank you for, Lord, the things we could do just to the building. It's fun. It's just nice to be able to put paint up and do some different things. Lord, it's exciting, too, to even think about a new sort of school year. And, yeah, there's things we don't like about it, but there's things, Lord, where there's just opportunity after opportunity to be able to love and serve you, to actually make you known among all of our connections and people that we live and the places we move in. So, Lord, I pray today that some of these great things that come out of this text, that we can be reminded this week and we can be led by you. by your Spirit into deeper discipleship. And yeah, may we be inspired by Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. But Lord, more than that, may we put our trust and our faith in you, the God who reveals mysteries. In Jesus' name, amen.